Good morning, I'm David Lemons, and this is Walking in Truth. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning, and thank you to WCBL for allowing us this opportunity to speak to you today. Believe me, I count it a great privilege to be able to study the Bible with you this morning. The Apostle Paul describes his teaching efforts at Corinth in the first century when he writes these words in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What if all followed Paul's example in that matter? Paul was guided as he wrote those words by the Holy Spirit of God. Thus, what he claimed was absolutely true. In this, we need to follow Paul. To be faithful to God, you and I must not walk in craftiness, nor walk handling the Word of God deceitfully. Rather, we must allow ourselves to be seen by those we teach as being faithful to God's truth. What Paul wrote maybe gives us some insight into why the Apostle John rejoiced as he wrote 2 John verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. John was rejoicing because certain Christians were handling the Word of God truthfully and not deceitfully. Walking in truth was something that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and all of the inspired writers of the New Testament did. It was something that faithful Christians of the first century did, and it is that which faithful Christians of the 21st century likewise do. Let's all determine we'll be among the number of people who walk in truth. We invite you to come worship with us at the Maple Hill Church of Christ. We meet at 3960 Scale Road here in Benton. Each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we meet for Bible classes. We have classes for all ages. Our worship is at 11. Right now, we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. Our Sunday evening worship is at 6 p.m., and we have Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. On July 10 through 13, coming right up, we'll have a gospel meeting with Luke Puckett of the Coldwater Church in Murray. We will meet on Sunday at 10 a.m., 11 a.m., and 7:30 p.m., and then on Monday through Wednesday at 7 p.m. You're cordially invited to come hear this powerful young preacher guide us in a study of Scripture. On this radio station, WCBL AM 1290, weekday mornings at 8 o'clock, you can tune in to the International Gospel Hour and listen to my friend Jeff Archie. Great teaching is done, opportunities to obtain some helpful tools for Bible study, which they often make available. Of course, they do that free of charge. If you'd like to listen again to some of these Walking in Truth radio broadcasts, they are available at our website, maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. That's maplehillchurchofchrist.blog. We'd like to make available to the listening audience transcripts for the radio program. If you hear a message that you'd like to get in writing, we can provide that to you. And just call, provide your contact info, and I'll get the transcript to you free of charge and be happy to do so. Text 270-527-2744. That's 270-527-2744. Now, we generally have two parts to this radio program. The first part is a message of salvation. The second part is some Bible passage or topic that usually takes more than one program to study together. Also, we normally include the first part in two consecutive programs, reasoning that some listeners might miss the first broadcast, or hopefully might even think of someone who could benefit from hearing it and would thus encourage them to tune in at the same time, same station next week. So letting you know of our design, if you can cooperate with us in that way, we will certainly be pleased and thankful. So last week we presented this message, and we're presenting it here for the second time, 6 timeless activities for living today. We want to study 6 principles from Scripture which can bless our lives and the lives of others we influence so that we might work toward incorporating these into our daily lives. Now, the Oxford Dictionary defines timeless as not affected by the passage of time or changes in fashion. Used in a sentence, antiques add to the timeless atmosphere of the dining room. If you describe something as timeless, You mean that it is so good or so beautiful that it cannot be affected by changes in society or fashion. And you're saying something restricted to no specific time, always valid, always true, always applicable. To fit the definition of timeless, then, I hope you see, is not an easy matter. It is only the Bible. I want to suggest this, and I believe it thoroughly. It is only the Bible which presents a worldview worthy to be considered as timeless guidance in living life to the fullest. It's only the Bible which is communication from one who is perfect in all of his attributes and therefore has the standing to make demands of us. It is only in the Bible that we find instruction which comes from one who created us and knows our every need. Matthew 6, verse 8. It is only in the Bible that we find instruction from a God who loves us and who provides only those things which are good for us. Notice James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And it is only in the Bible that we read about a totally, totally reliable example who serves as a never-changing objective standard to take us from here to glory. In Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The fact is that God does not want anyone to be lost. Jesus was pleased to taste death for every man, Hebrews 2:9, which means all men everywhere. No information has been held back. He has not withheld the outpouring of any spiritual blessing, because all blessings, all spiritual blessings, are available in Christ, according to Ephesians 1, verse 3. The only one excluded from those blessings is that person who refuses to yield in trusting obedience to God's plan for saving man. God's guidance is needed because people are naturally ignorant and rebellious, and there are many, I say there are many, who lead others astray. Note the words of Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. In Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It is an unsearchable mystery how God accomplishes his fixed purpose by means of free-willed agents. Man, without his free will, would be just a machine. God, without his unchangeable purpose, ceases to be God. We certainly may act as we please. We have the free will, but we must one day give an answer. Listen to Jesus, John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. There's coming a last day. It's the day of judgment. 1 Peter 2, verse 15 tells us, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Put to silence is that word that the Greeks used to speak about muzzling animals. Here, figuratively, it means to reduce someone to silence, as when Jesus silenced the Sadducees in Matthew 22:34. He answered their questions. They had no more questions for him. When we follow the guidance of heaven and we submit to God's plan for saving man, it becomes possible to abide forever. Notice 1 John 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Let's Think about these things. To abide forever, mankind must be involved in, number one, we want to notice six of these, mankind must be involved in treasuring the right things. Jesus teaches us that in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It is so unproductive and fruitless to treasure temporal and fleeting blessings. 2 Peter 3, 9-11. Rather, let us seek things above and set our affections on things above. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we read these words, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." It is needful for us to have priorities that involve being rich toward God. Luke 12, 20 and 21, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We must not trust in riches, but in God. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." We must do and be rich in good work, 1 Timothy 6:18. We must lay up in store a good foundation, laying hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:19, "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Paul says it's possible for us to have eternal life. In verse 17, we see the context indicates that Paul is charging those who are rich. It is easy for the rich not to understand the great value of laying hold on eternal life. Basically, we could say that Paul's charge is directly to all of us, considering our wealth in relationship to the rest of the world. We are wealthy people. Certainly, it is not difficult to find people around us who have that difficulty. The great challenge, the majority of people we know, is treasuring the right things. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do, but that's the challenge. God and his cause must be first with us. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Secondly, to abide forever, mankind must be involved in standing fast in the Lord. Standing fast in the Lord. Paul wrote this from a Roman prison. Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." The term "stand fast in the Lord" is used here meaning in the willing subjection to the authority of the Lord. In order to stand fast in the Lord, we must first, of course, be in the Lord. How do we enter Christ? How do we get into Christ? There are only two passages that tell us how to get into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, and Galatians 3, 27. Did you know that both of those passages tell us that we're baptized into Christ? If we're in Christ, then we are new creatures who have been called out. We're the ecclesia. We're called out from the world. We must hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end, Hebrews 3:6. We must be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. This must be done unto death, Revelation 2:10. We're told, "Be faithful unto death, until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Standing fast in the Lord is the same as standing fast in the faith. The faith is that body of doctrine once for all delivered to us. Jude verse 3. We must be firm, persistent, and persevere. Standing fast in the Lord is among the five principles of Christianity that's given in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Notice, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Five principles of Christianity, one right after the other in those two verses. We must be steadfast in the faith in order to resist Satan, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. We are commanded to be steadfast, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Now there is one faith, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Paul urged that the Corinthian saints be speaking with one voice, 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Furthermore, those who cause division are to be marked and avoided, Romans 16, 17 and 18. In the third place, to abide forever, mankind must be involved in walking in Christ. Colossians 2, 6 tells us, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, notice, so walk ye in him. So walk in him. The good question of Amos is appropriate here. Amos 3, verse 3 in the Old Testament. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? We cannot walk in Christ if we want to take away part of his instruction. To walk in Christ is to walk in the same manner. The word walk is mentioned three times in Colossians. Colossians 1:10, 2:6, and 4:5. We must not do as the Ephesian saints and leave our first love, Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5. We must walk in good works, Ephesians 2:10. We must walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We must walk in love, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We must walk as children of light, Ephesians 5, verse 8. We must walk in newness of life, having died to sin, Romans 6, 3 and 4. We must walk in the light, 1 John 1, 7. We must walk as Christ walked, 1 John 2, 6. Then number four, we must, in order to abide forever, mankind must be involved in running to obtain the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run, Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Enthusiastic action in the life of the Christian will keep our time used properly and will leave none for the devil's many temptations. The Christian life is spoken of as a race in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those who run must be temperate in all things, 1 Corinthians 9, 25. We're to run with patience, getting rid of the things that will slow us down, Hebrews 12, 1. Our running is to be from a different perspective than the one many have of physical running. We think of that kind of running as a drudgery. Our running is filled with great joy. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. The prize for our running is an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9, 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We must hold fast in our race that no one take our crown. To the good and faithful brethren at Philadelphia, Jesus said in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." You know, Satan has many devices to convince us to quit running. We must simply resist Satan. Number 5, to abide forever, mankind must be involved in following the perfect example. 1 John 2:3-6, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." The Apostle John here is calling for consistent living as Christ lived. It is a walk of light. 1 John 1:7, Colossians 1:12-13. By keeping his word, we can know that we are in him. 1 John 2:5. We must give up our way for his way. In Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us about himself. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We are to abide in him and he in us. John 15:4-8. Following this perfect example is the only way to overcome and to inherit the rich blessings of heaven. Revelation 21:7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." As we noted earlier, Paul points out that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And then finally, number 6, to abide forever, mankind must be involved in influencing others with godly behavior. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." Paul was so pleased and so thankful for the good influence of the Christians at Thessalonica. Jesus was greatly concerned that we understand the power of example. And so he compared his disciples to salt and light. Matthew 5:13-16. In his teaching, he reminded the disciples to take a lesson. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32. In other words, let her negative example be an influence in your life. Think about the horrible and long-lasting influence of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. That phrase, those words, are attached to the name of Jeroboam in so many verses in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Think about the good and long-lasting memorial that Jesus left for Mary when he said, and Mark recorded these words, Mark 14:3-9, "She has done what she could." Hebrews 11 emphasizes inspiration's estimate of the tremendous power of faithful examples. As God's people, it is inherently incumbent upon us to be examples that bring men to Christ by our manner of life. So the task of overcoming immorality and following the ethical principles of Scripture is tremendously important and yet difficult to accomplish. However, the fact is, we have all that is needed to accomplish the task. And the question for us is it our will? Are we willing to do so? 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Okay, we've been the last couple of Sundays talking about one of the attributes of God, and that is his omnipresence. so that we might learn how this amazing attribute of God should help us to be faithful to Him. So let's notice the third point, and that is, He is God and totally unlike. God is totally unlike any false gods. Scripture clearly indicates that God loves His people. He hates sin, feels both joy and disappointment. We should be wary of thinking that God is some impersonal force when we speak of His being a spirit. God is a being who lacks physical form, but He is also very real. He is not a feeling. He's not just some idea or some nebulous force that permeates the universe. He is a God who is immaterial, but also one who is very personal. The inability to detect God with our five senses is troubling for some, especially in an age dominated by science, since we use our senses to stay in contact with this world. The problem is that with an invisible God, we run the risk of being out of sight, out of mind, and sadly, many times, He is exactly that, out of mind, even for Christians. On the other hand, making God visible reduces God to something conceivable, something that can be quantified and understood by the human mind. That's the reason graven images were banned under the law of Moses. We can read in Exodus 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." To depict God was to limit Him. To do this would give the worshiper the impression that he could control God. That happens to be a feature of ancient paganism. Understanding God's presence is comforting. He is present everywhere, in all things and through all things. Let's consider this. Number four, God is with us during our worship assemblies. Some people find worship boring. They mumble through the songs and nod off during the sermon and allow their minds to wander during prayer and communion. What if God came to church one day? I imagine that we would perk up, be more engaged in worship. But is He not always there beside us? We do not worship God because He is watching, of course. We worship God because He deserves worship and because it is something for which man was made. God's presence is no routine event. He shows Himself at various times in Scripture in something called a theophany. Theophany. A theophany is some kind of visible manifestation of God. Famous examples would be like in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Moses saw the burning bush. God was there in the midst of that burning bush. In Job 38, verse 1, the whirlwind in the book of Job. And in 1 Kings 19, 12, the still voice that called out to the prophet Elijah. The human responses to the theophanies in which God appears range from joy to terror, but we never find boredom as a reaction to God's appearance. God can be exciting, mystifying, and terrifying, but never boring. A fifth thing to know about omnipresence, what Jonah teaches us about the omnipresent God. In the 8th century BC, God called Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh. Usually prophets preach to God's own people in an attempt to get them to see the folly of their ways and to repent. Occasionally, though, prophets preach to outsiders, and as far as outsiders are concerned, Assyria was one of the worst. Nahum called Nineveh the bloody city in Nahum 3 verse 1. The Assyrians terrorized the ancient world. Their policy was to make examples of those who rebelled against them. They enforced heavy taxation on the peoples they conquered, who often rebelled. Ancient Assyrian art contains depictions of soldiers pulling out tongues of the victims, breaking their legs, carrying severed heads. God was essentially asking Jonah to go straight into the heart of the most violent pagan people the world had ever known. Jonah ran away, intending to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. As he ran away from God, he was given a lesson about the omnipresence of God. There was simply no place that Jonah could run that he could find a place where God was not. Our time is up for today. Thank you for listening. Hope you'll be here the same time next Sunday morning. We bid you to have a very pleasant good day.